कृष्ण कृष्ण हरे हरे ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय टेक्स्ट 29 विशीर्णरत्नकवचम् विभ्रष्टाभरणसज्जम् शरनिर्भिन्नहृदयम् सयानम् अश्रुआविलम् ट्रांसलेशन् हिस् गोल्डन् बिज्वेल्ड् आर्मर्स् मास्ट् हिस् आर्नमेण्ट्स् and garlands fallen from their places, his hair scattered and his eyes lustreless. The slain king lay on the battlefield, his entire body smeared with blood, his heart pierced by the arrows of the enemy. When he died, he had wanted to show his prowess, and thus he had bitten his lips. And his teeth remained in that position. His beautiful lotus-like face was now black and covered with dust from the battlefield. His arms with his sword and other weapons were cut and broken. When the queens of the king, Usnira, saw their husband lying in that position, they began crying, "O Lord, now that you have been killed, we also have been killed." Repeating these words again and again, they fell down, pounding their breasts at the feet of the dead king. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. As stated here, Ravasa Dasta Danchadam. The dead king, while fighting in anger, beat his lips to show his prowess. But nonetheless, he was killed by providence, Vidhana. This proves that we are controlled by higher authorities. Our personal power or endeavor is not always supreme. We must therefore accept the position offered to us by the order of the Supreme. Hare Krishna. So in this particular chapter, Hiranyakashipu is trying to console his nephews, his own mother and sister-in-law, regarding how this material world is full of illusion, and death of a person is not really death, but rather he just passes on to another body or another destination. And in this way, he is trying to console them through philosophy and stories. And this is what Srimad Bhagavatam is actually. A combination of historical stories, true stories, narrations, with a profound intertwining of philosophy within it. And when a person goes through these narrations, he is satisfied to the core of his heart. And these things are as factual and realizable, unlike the so-called, you know, have so many science fiction movies, where there is also fantasies, stories, so many things. But there is no substance in it. In the sense, one cannot factually gain anything after going through such experience of watching movies and things like that. But Srimad Bhagavatam is completely satisfactory because there is a factual realization in what he goes through, what he reads. And the process is what Srila Prabhupada nicely pointing out in the purport, and there is so many verses describing the story of this particular king who was killed in the battlefield. And while he was dying, he was trying to show his prowess to the last, you know, ditch effort, you can say. He was showing his prowess and trying to defend himself and trying to vanquish the enemy. But in the process, he was killed. And Prabhupada says, this proves that we are controlled by higher authorities. Our personal power or endeavor is not always supreme. So in this way, not only just reading the scripture, but we also need the purport of the acharyas who very nicely reveal the philosophical point and make us realize our true nature. So this is what the biggest difference between trying to understand Vedic literature and the way the academicians try to understand the fact of life, or they try to understand knowledge, or they try to pursue some academic knowledge. That in Vedic, the way of Vedic understanding is by accepting authorities. Without acceptance of authorities, this knowledge cannot be revealed to person who seeks them. Although one may read it, although one may try to understand it. So we see that in the previous few purports, Prabhupada is mentioning how Hiranyakashipu was telling that there was a story like this in Itihas. Itihas means history. And such thing happened. And he was narrating this pastime of the king and making his philosophical point more clear and strong. And Srila Prabhupada immediately points out the Puranas are not chronologically recorded, but the incidents mentioned in the Puranas are actual history of bygone ages. So, this, especially this Bhagavat Purana and so many other Puranas and Vedic literature, has been very grossly misunderstood by the academicians of today. Big, big scholars sitting in big universities also, they're not able to fathom or they're not able to appreciate and assimilate the benefits of Vedic knowledge. That because of their lack of accepting proper authorities. But that mood in which the knowledge has to be accepted is something that is unknown to them. Although they read Vedic literature, where it is very clearly mentioned that one has to accept authority in his life and submit to that authority completely in a humble mood to understand this knowledge. But unfortunately, none of them ever did that, yet they tried to understand the Vedic literature. And as a result, the whole academic is completely filled with information or wrong information about Vedic literature, that how that this is a mythology and how these are just stories created by some thoughtful writers, some Brahmins, just to entertain the kings of, say, late 2000 years back, things like that. So these are unfortunate situations where all over the academies we can see this kind of story is propagated, and as a result, those who go to the schools and the colleges, right from the childhood, they get trained in such a way that they lose faith in this literature, especially the Puranas. So, describing Puranas as mythology is, we'll find it in the academics among historians, within the sociology, the field of studies they teach in these colleges, you know, history, social sciences, and of course, science itself, modern science as we know it. So we'll try to see how these people have injected this idea to the mass, that how the Puranas are just mythology, some stories, and how they are wrong at it, doing so. And how, in fact, the modern research pointing out that these are not actually histories or stories, but rather they are factual. So, the historians especially, their method of trying to understand Vedic literature is their own method, in the sense that historians try to find out the dates, what thing happened when. And unless they find it out, they say it is not factual because it never happened in the time. Suppose such and such thing happened, such and such date, then say, okay, it is history, it may be true. And such date, such thing happened. But if that thing doesn't happen on that day, nobody says it happened, but when? Nobody able to explain it when, then they say it is all story. So this is a very gross way of, you know, trying to brush out something just on the basis of dates. So they tried their best to find out the dates on which the Vedic literature were written. And to find out that, they have to take help of so many other techniques which themselves are also faulty. Like one Indologist called Max Muller, very popular among the, you know, those who study history. He said that Vedas were written some around 1200 BC. Why is it so? Because he said, when we study the language very vigorously, the linguist, the way the Sanskrit is written, or the way the things are written, the terms and the words, it is just like, you know, if you read Shakespeare poetry, the English is a little different. So we can say this is like 19th century or 18th century, things like that. So this is the language of Sanskrit is closely matching with those of time of Buddha. And Buddha's time is dated, say, 1300 BC. So therefore, they say Vedas must be written around this time. Something like that. They conclude like that. Of course, this is like a gross speculation. This cannot be. And they say this happened after the Aryans invaded India. The Aryans means the Europeans. And therefore, the Europeans imposed the Vedic religion on India. This is the conclusion of Max Muller. And this is what taught in all over the colleges, all over the world, in India also. Now, there are recent findings that how these Max Muller studies are not actually very authentic. Because if you try to see, especially he has rejected the Puranas. In the sense, he says that the epic poems, Mahabharata and Ramayana, the epic poems, they are like stories, he says. And he says, Puranas are even much more childlike stories, and not to be, one should not pay any attention to them. That is his conclusion. Now, over the time, the research shows how that Puranas are actually the part of the original Vedas. Now, all the scholars in the world, they accept that Vedas are some kind of proper, authentic scripture. But Puranas are actually created by so-called, you know, storytellers for the pleasure of masses and to mislead them or politically control them. That is their opinion. But actually, the Vedas itself, within the Vedas, one can find reference to the Puranas. Like Chandaka Upanishad, which is part of the Vedas, says that Puranas are itihasas, Puranas is part of itihasas, are the fifth Veda. And Saptarupadas Goswami Maharaj, he mentioned in one of his book that how the Vedas are like, there are four primary parts of Vedas, we know. Yadur, Sham, Rig, Atharva. Four Vedas are there. And then 108 Upanishads, which are like extension of these four Vedas, or corollary to these Vedas. And then he writes Brahma Sutras, which are like summarizing all the Vedic knowledge in form of sutras or formulas. And then Vyasadeva writes the Itihasas, or the Puranas and Mahabharata. He says that the first part, the four Vedas, basically attracts people from materialistic life to a spiritual life, and recommends sacrifices and recognizing higher beings who are in control, and ultimately recognizing supreme controller through the yajna process. But the Upanishads, they go one step higher, completely neglecting the materialistic life and focusing, allowing the person to focus on the impersonal Brahman, saying how the Brahman is different from the body. But this is what the Puranas, they give the conclusion of all Vedic knowledge by describing the personality of Godhead and their devotees. So Puranas are actually the highest form of knowledge that is available to human beings. But unfortunately, this is, in the academics, this has been neglected. And so the historians, they never understood the Puranas because they never accepted a particular authority in that field from whom they could learn the understand what the Puranas are all about. So the recent scholars, somehow or other, they are finding these references within the Vedas, that how Puranas are also part of the Vedas. So therefore it was very difficult for them to accept people like Max Müller. And in fact, some of them have written papers saying how the Puranas are actually part of Vedas and how these Indologists are wrong. And so much so that this Max Müller has written a book, and in the book, in one of his letter to his wife, he writes that, "I am writing all these things about the root of the religion of India, which will uproot the religion. I may not live to see it, but it will uproot in the process." But if you see now today, after so many years, he has written all these things, 200 years have passed by. And the scholars in the West have now changing their mind. And his popular book, it's called The Sacred Stories of East, something like that, is out of print in Western countries. It is out of print, no more printed. But ironically, this book is in print in India, and people are studying it. The scholars of India, they are very embarrassed because their forefathers never kept any dates regarding their Puranas, Vedas, histories like that. They are very embarrassed. But actually, if you try to see why Indians or the followers of Vedic society never thought or thought about putting dates on Vedas, why they didn't do it, the question may come to mind. Are they very primitive, or just like the animals? They live, they born, there are some life proceeds, there are quarrels, there are sex, there is, you know, food and adventure, everything. And then the life ends. And nobody cares to keep the dates. Animals, they don't keep any dates. Are Indians like that? Are they follow Vedic literature like that? It's not like that, basically. The follower of Vedas, they believed, they understood that this world is a place of misery and full of illusion. And the stories they keep repeating. If you see, the histories are actually selected stories. Whatever the history people have written down over this 200, 300, 400, 500 years or 1,000 years, they're all selected stories which are repeated over and over again over the period of time. So, those who are followers of Vedas, they never bothered to repeat these stories again and again. They're like kind of gossip only, in one sense. So they are rather interested in precise philosophical insights, which the stories from which they can understand the philosophical insights, which will help them to come out of these happenings of repeated stories. Rather, to get out of this cycle of stories where things just happen like birth, old age, disease and death. Therefore, the follower of Vedas, they never bothered to keep the dates. Rather, their focus was on the philosophical insight. They study the personalities, the people whose life would help them to come out of this cycle of birth and death. And not to talk about this world, which is just full of misery and illusion. And in fact, in one of the Upanishads, it is said, contrary to this idea that how Indians are not like animals, not bother to keep the dates. But one of the Upanishads, I think Garga Upanishad, says that human life is not meant to live and pass by just like cats and dogs, but rather to pursue self-realization. Instead, the Upanishad says, it is meant for self-realization, not to meant to live like cat and dog and die. So here we see that how it was purposefully not kept, the dates are not kept. In other sense, this knowledge is perennial, eternal. It is always there. Anybody can access it and get benefit out of it. And in this way, we see that how all the historians try their best to understand Vedic knowledge, they cannot. So, I'll just speak something about how are the history of the history. You know, how the history came. And how it was, it's kind of interesting. There was a person, a colonel in India, appointed by East India Company. He was in India for some time and tried to understand people of India, never understood them. And he thought that he had a kind of pity on them. He said they should all become Christian. So he went back to England and gave all his fortune to Oxford University, setting up a department just to learn Sanskrit. What is the objective of the learning Sanskrit? To learn Puranas and then disprove them that they are wrong so that people can accept Christianity. That was the whole objective. This is how it started, with the goal to make people disbelieve in their own scriptures. Then a person is trying to understand Puranas with the idea that it is all wrong, or trying to prove that it is wrong. Then how can he see that this is going to help him? Or if I am trying to disprove something, I'll always try to find what is the fault with it again and again. Oh, here it is wrong, like that. Then I can never understand that subject, that it is actually for benefit of me. So in this way, the whole department started to find out how the Puranas are wrong. Then how can they see right in it when they're trying to see wrong in it? So that's how it evolved. And the person who occupied this colonel name was Mr. Borden. And the department's, the head of the department seat was called Borden's seat of Sanskrit in Oxford, in his name, because he gave all the money. And the person who first occupied it, it is explained in the literature that he occupied it by outmaneuvering his competitor by writing fault-finding letters regarding him to the authorities in Oxford. He founded all the faults, listed all the faults of the competitor and wrote that letter to the Oxford people just to occupy that seat. And such a person is trying to understand the sacred scriptures. How can he understand? In fact, he never studied Puranas. It is said that he just pulverized all the already written scriptures and wrote his own commentary on Puranas without reading Puranas, saying that it is all wrong, all stories. And he kept a prize money, a essay competition, like BI is having an essay competition. on science and religion. So he used to have an essay competition. And those who very nicely disprove that how Puranas are wrong, they will be given £1,000 or something like that, big money at that time, as a prize money. Of course, it is said that nobody in the West now dares to raise such kind of competition because things are found to be completely different. Even great personality, great scientists also look upon Vedas as in a very high spirit of supporting them. And therefore, nobody will now do that kind of thing. But this is how it was. It started. And Max Müller was the person who was appointed by this first man who occupied the Bodin seat of Sanskrit. His name was Wilson. So, in this way, these Indologists, they always try to Puranas. And of course, anybody who reads without any acceptance of authorities will completely be misled. Will be completely misled. And will never be able to understand the Puranas. With the stories, they just not describe the story of this world, but of the entire universe. And how things happen at different places, different situation, is something cannot be comparable to our day-to-day common sense. It's not possible. Some people may say, how these are all stories, this may not be possible. But actually, there are higher realms where higher beings are there with higher facilities. Like, there are people who can fly. The human-like body, but they can fly from one place to other. This is something they cannot understand. And they say these are stories. But if one understands the whole universe and how it functions, then it is not very difficult to appreciate these points. Like certain things which are comprehensible to our senses and which are described in the Vedas or Itihasas, but rejected by the people like Indologists saying it is all bogus. Certain things have been found out which is comprehensible to our eyes, and on that basis we can understand that Puranas are not bogus. Just like in Mahabharata, it is mentioned how at the time of Kurukshetra war, Lord Balram decided to go on pilgrimage. And it nicely described how he went through the course of river Saraswati from the sea onto the source in the Himalayas. And throughout the Vedas, the mention of river Saraswati comes. In Rig Veda also it comes. The sages perform sacrifices. Saraswati waters is very clean, very nicely it is flowing towards the sea. All these descriptions are there in the Vedas. But nobody ever saw Saraswati. No Indologist saw it. No scientist saw it. So they thought, this river is also part of the story. Because it is described very nicely. Must not be there. It was never there. But then, after some years, there was some satellite studies of the land. And one French satellite called Spot spotted River Saraswati under the bedrock. You know, the whole riverbed was found beneath the sand, around 10 to 15 feet below the sand surface. And the whole river could be traced right from the Himalaya mountain to the sea, in the place where exactly it is mentioned in the Vedas. So this is something that we can comprehend through our eyes, that how these are not stories. Certain things is not comprehensible, we cannot appreciate. But even that, actually the science, in one sense, is helping us to appreciate Vedas better in this way. So you will see that another thing is called theoretical science, where even within the science, one cannot comprehend everything. Sometimes people say the Vedas and Puranas is not comprehensible. But when the science actually advanced, we see within the science also there are things which are not comprehensible. Yet it is accepted. Although there is a saying now that today's science, tomorrow's pebble. because science keeps changing. That's why. But within science, there are certain theories, like there is a theory called theory of twin paradox. This is expounded by Einstein. He said, twin paradox is like this. Suppose there are two brothers, a twin born to a mother. And you pack up one of the baby in a spaceship and fly him through the universe at very high speed, almost the speed of light. And he flies like that for 20 years. And after 20 years, he comes back to this planet Earth. And what he sees? He sees that his brother is dead. His brother's son is dead. His grandson, great-great-grandson, everybody is dead. The family may not be also there. The city may not be there. The whole thing changes. Because the point he was trying to reveal, Einstein, was that when you fly to outer space at a very high speed, for you the time will go very slow. But here the time will move at its own pace. So therefore, for him it is 20 years, but here it is already 200 or maybe 2 million years, like that. A similar story you will find in the Puranas. Like it is said, when the Lord Jagannath temple was established in Puri, King Indradumna, he said, because he is Jagannath, so the biggest man should offer the first arati. Just like we have Janmashtami, so we invite Maharaj, please offer the arati, because Janmashtami, so the biggest person should be offering the arati. Similarly, he said, okay, we'll invite Brahma. So he went to Brahmalok, King Indradumna. And he invited him, but when he came back, because Brahmalok, one moment is like millions of years here, many ages have passed by. And when he came, he actually couldn't recognize the place. The whole place was covered with sand and everything. And finally he excavated it and Lord Brahma came and offered the arati. So when the Indologists read these stories, they couldn't understand anything. They had no faith. And they thought these are all stories. It's not possible. It's not practical. Such a thing cannot happen. But such a thing happened. And through science also we can correlate that how such stories are actually true. But ultimately these people fail because they don't accept any authorities. They don't understand the purpose of the Vedas. Some people may say, okay, now the Einstein may say so many things, but he's supporting all these things through equations and mathematics. And there we can see everything is actually true. But when you say this story, then there is no support behind it. There is no equation, no mathematics. Then how can I accept it? This kind of story. Somebody may say like that. Somebody may argue like that. But if you see, the purpose of the Vedas is different completely. The purpose of science is different completely. The purpose of science is to understand things in such a detail so that we can control it. And thus, live a long life or things like that, or enjoy more time, better way to control and enjoy. That is the way the Western education has evolved. But the Vedas teaches not to control but to be controlled, like Prabhupada says here. It teaches not to try to enjoy here but to get rid of enjoyment of here. So therefore, details may not be given because there is no desire to enjoy this world. So why we need the details? Our objective is to get out of this world, go back home, back to Godhead. So therefore, the details are not given that how they flew or how they went out of this place and things like that. Or how the time passes slow and hard. It may be there in a different way, but not the way the scientists want it, or not the way the people want it, to control and enjoy. So therefore, like King Indradumna went to the Brahmaloka, that means he knew how to go. The process was there, but not the way that general people want to know it, details. So the Vedic objective is self-realization and finish this materialistic life and go back home, back to Godhead. So therefore, they don't give the details the way we want, but they give the essence, like such a thing is possible. So anybody who has faith and accept authorities, he can easily understand these subject matters and get the complete benefit. So if you see the history has given nothing but just all the history has contributed is actually the word Hindu Dharma. That's all you'll find in history, which is never mentioned in the Vedas. The word Hindu is not there in the Vedas. That's what comes from the history. That's all history has contributed in one sense. The Arabic people, they could not pronounce the word Sindhu River. Sindhu, they called it Hindu. Because Sa, they could not pronounce. All that came out from the lungs is Ha. So Sindhu becomes Hindu. And the further Western people, they could not pronounce kind of Sindhu, a Hindu. That Ha didn't come out from them. So they call it Indus. So India, that word is coming like that. So history in one sense is actually kind of misleading the whole general populations away from the lotus feet of the Lord through the propaganda against the Puranas, away from the self-realizations and towards a lifestyle, education that gives a lifestyle that actually encourages people for sense gratification and leading to suffering and misery. So Indian civilization was not like that. Vedic civilization was not like that. It always kept away from sense gratification and towards this goal of self-realization, going back home, back to Godhead. So in this way you can see there are so many things. But basically, this is how the whole history has evolved and not helping much people in general. Thank you very much. Well, I'm listening. So basically we should develop faith in Puranas and accept them in toto as an authority, word of authority. And when you do that with faith and understanding, then this Puranas is actually going to take us out of this world. Hare Krishna. Any comments?
When it comes to the importance of Puranas, as you explained that they contain this fact that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is one, that is Lord Krishna. But at the same time, we find that Vedvyas explain about demigods and all, you know, in the Puranas, and then Narad Muni coming, chastising him that you have not, focused on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In this Puranas, you have explained about demigods and how to worship them and how to, you know, even accumulate sense gratification by worshipping this demigod. And then he, tells him to write Srimad Bhagavatam commentary on how to achieve, self-realization and then the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in that sense, how should we approach Puranas? What should be our motives? Because a person may find many things in that. And while hearing from bona fide authorities, what should be our mood?
To differentiate among Puranas, how do we see different Puranas and see Vedvyas is a very compassionate person. So seeing different kind of people, he thought, suppose you are going to school, somebody may be very good at mathematics, somebody may not be. So if he knows mathematics well, so he will be taught in mathematics nicely so that he progresses. Somebody who does not know, he may be given some other subject like art or things like that. Or somebody who knows art, he may not be given mathematics because he cannot do anything in it. Right? So things like that. So Vedvyas saw there are so many kind of people and all of them are suffering in different ways. So therefore he gave different kind of Puranas so that directly or indirectly, they can be attracted to the lotus feet of Krishna. And for those who are transcendentalists, who are beyond this suffering, for them also he gave something, that is Srimad Bhagavatam. But Srimad Bhagavatam also helps those who conditioned souls, who study them under proper authority, who are attracted to it. So basically there are so many divisions of Puranas for different kind of people, and also something he has given for those who are beyond these modes. That is Srimad Bhagavatam. Srimad Bhagavatam is the highest Purana. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki, Srimad Bhagavatam ki.